numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you are living in Indianapolis or its environs, yeah, Indianapolis. That's where Pastor Jeff Alexander lives. Actually, he lives in Greenwood, Indiana, which is an Indianapolis suburb, Mount Olive Lutheran Church. If you were living there, you could call up using the 800 number and ask him a question. You could be anonymous. Am I scaring you, Pastor?
Oh, boy. Oh, boy, Chuck. I'm frightened here.
I know you better than that. Maybe
yeah,
a little. Maybe
I,
you
I,
might
I
be loosening
people,
your collar a little bit. But.
That's right. I hope some people from our congregation here or the area would call in. Actually, we've been actively promoting this on our new website, and so we're hoping that a lot of people tune in to KFUO at all times, and especially for your program.
Well, how's everything out in your neck of the woods there?
You know, it's hot, it's humid, but it's great.
It's like St. Louis.
It's like St. Louis.
Pretty
it's
much.
Like St. Louis, but things are going really well, and we're excited to get back into the school year mode. You know, a lot of times in the congregational life, even when you don't have a day school, which we don't have a day school, so much of what we do kind of mirrors the academic year. And so we're looking forward to, you know, we've already started to see the worship attendance increase again, and more kids are starting to come back, and vacations are wrapping up, and people are ready to get back into the swing of the school year. And therefore, you know, a lot of exciting things with Bible studies and different ministry groups and outreach opportunities here at our church we're getting ready to kick off here in the coming weeks as
so
well.
Have you formally adopted the Indianapolis Colts?
I have,
as
Chuck.
Your, as your NFL
I have.
Team? Have you?
Yes.
No, that's okay. I understand.
And being from Edwardsville, you know, I guess my original allegiance back in the day was for the Big Red, for the St. Louis Cardinals football team.
And when you were in Arizona, there you were. You were right back with your team.
We lived 5 miles from their brand new stadium. And so it was, you know, it was fun to cheer for them, especially Kurt Warner. But now it's really hard not to cheer for the Colts. And so, yeah, I've become part of Colt Nation, and they're just, have a phenomenal coach in Tony Dungy, of course, and then just have some class acts on that team.
Well, if you follow in the footsteps of Kurt Taylor, who was on with us yesterday, then that means you should have a life-size cutout of Peyton Manning right there in your office at all times.
Haven't gotten there yet, but I would gladly accept that donation.
That, of course, not being an idol or an icon.
Of course not.
Of course
not. No graven images. That's right.
I got a question for you. Here's a story that comes out of Portland, Oregon today. And the release that I have in my hand says the youth violence epidemic in the United States is far from being over, according to the United States Department of Health and Human Services. Something of an authoritative source, you would think. Arrest rates may have dropped, but acts of violence have not. The Surgeon General also reports a number of programs that have been highly successful in preventing further serious violent behavior in American youths. Some contributing factors that continue to aggravate the problem include physical, psychological, and/or emotional abandonment, domestic violence, abuse, or neglect, lack of order, structure, and discipline, alcohol and/or drug use, fear of the unknown, and problem behavior coupled with attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. When I saw this, I immediately thought of you because... Now, this is not...
Because of my violent youth?
No.
Okay.
But because you have 3 boys. You just
yes.
had a baby, didn't you?
Just did, July 7th.
July 7th, brand new baby, and you now have 3 sons. The other two are ages what?
The other two, Nathan is 4, Micah's 2.5, and Noah's 4 weeks.
Wow, you have 3 boys in the family there. And you know that old saying, boys will be boys. You probably know and will find out in a new way that is true.
Mm-hmm.
However... The way your parents raised you and that generation raised the boys that were your friends growing up is not the same as the way we are raising our children in this country now. And you and your wife have got to be asking yourselves, how do we keep our boys within boundaries? How do we raise them to be godly, Christ-centered men? How do we avoid the pitfalls of physical, psychological, or emotional abandonment, domestic abuse, violence and abuse, lack of order, lack of structure, alcohol and drug use, all these things that I listed? That's got to be on your mind, I would think, as a young parent.
It absolutely is on my mind.
Are you afraid?
You know, I think that there is a natural fear in the life of any parent who wants to strive to parent well and view that as their first job. You know, their most important job in life is to raise up their kids, and to I want to be a father and a husband, and those things come before even being a pastor. And so, yeah, there is a sense of fear. There is a sense of concern. But also I think that, you know, a lot of times in anything in life, that a good amount of fear can lead you to strive to do very well and strive to prepare well, to pray hard, and to do your put your best foot forward. And the thing, you know, with young boys, we feel so blessed to have three little dudes in the house. And, you know,
as the three amigos.
The three amigos. You know, I'm thinking about coming out with a television show called My Three Sons.
Yeah, hey,
I'm thinking about it.
That's a great idea.
But, you know, we feel very blessed to have these little guys. And not only will the Alexander family name carry on, as we pretty much can assure people, but also just to think, wow, these are going to be raised up most likely to be husbands and fathers and workers. And you know, I pray someday that the Lord would bless me with a son who wants to be a pastor as well, though I'll never force that on one of my kids, but I would hope that they would see in my life, first of all, that I love being a daddy, that there's nothing more important to me than being a daddy. And then secondly, I want them to see that I deeply love their mom and that I care for their mom. And when I do something that hurts their mom in any way, as far as saying things that might upset her or doing things that I shouldn't do, that I'm quick to ask for forgiveness and to change my ways. And then thirdly, I want them to be able to see also as a Christian pastor that I have the best job in the world. And I not only get to study God's word and grow in my relationship with Jesus, but I'm privileged to get to always be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people in their lives, their real lives in this world. And I want them to see that I enjoy that job and I love that job.
When you were growing up, did you know kids, your peers, whose fathers were pastors?
I did.
Preacher's kids, we sometimes, PKs we call them?
Yes, sir. That's what you call them.
Did you ever happen to use that designation, PKs?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I didn't have, I'm trying to think, I didn't have any very close friends, I would say, until probably college that I would have considered close friends who were PKs. But then I married one.
Well, did you, you know, I'm not entirely sure if there's a universal definition for PKs, but there's usually a sort of an assumption that the preacher's kid is different for some reason or in some way because he or she is a preacher's kid.
Yeah.
So now that you have three PKs, is that on your mind?
Very much so. And I thank God for the family that I married into by marrying my wife. Her father is a pastor in Wyoming. He's been a pastor for over 35 years now. And he's just a phenomenal Christian man, a great dad. My father-in-law and mother-in-law, who's now with the Lord, they did a great job of parenting their four children. My wife is one of them. And a thing that, you know, I will ask my wife that. I'll be honest with her. I'll say, you know what? A lot of times PKs are weird. Or, you know, either very weird to the point of almost antisocial and can't relate to other kids, or to the other extreme where they're completely rebellious and anti anything having to do with godly living, Christian living, church, you name it. And so I have asked my wife that consistently, you know, what was their secret? What did they do? And she said, well, you know, I can't really think about it. But one thing that her father was very good at teaching his people at his church is that his kids were kids. And yes, they were Christian kids. And yes, they were striving to raise up godly children. But they were also normal kids who at times would stumble and fall. And he would never put pressure on them to be the kids that were at every single function in the church, and that if they weren't there, that they couldn't have a youth group or they couldn't have a Sunday school. they allowed the kids to work jobs out in secular businesses and at school to associate with people and be friends with people who did come from different religious backgrounds or even none at all. And they taught their kids well, I believe, and gave them such a firm foundation that they were able to kind of trust them, and to the point of, you know, setting boundaries, yes, but also giving a certain amount of freedom, where that they knew that they had given them such strong roots that those roots would stay firm in their life. And I think today, you know, by looking at the lives of these four preacher kids and that family and the lives that they're living and the kids that they're having and their activities in the church and in ministry, I think that's testament to the kind of parents that they had. And so I want to emulate that kind of parenting in many ways. And I think it's important that we raise up kids who know where we stand, and they look at their parents and they see a mom and a dad who love Jesus, they love the Word of God, then they also love to be mommies and daddies, and they want to love, and but not to the point of just being the kid's best friend, but also being willing to also love so much that you do correct, rebuke, and encourage.
Let's take a phone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jane, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I know that you were talking to this gentleman because he has three boys about boys, but the violence is not just boys, it's girls. Also, I have a granddaughter that's 18, and we've just come through some really weird years with girls absolutely beating up other girls, just horrible things, and even in a youth group at a big church. So it's everywhere. Thank goodness
wow,
that
Jane,
we aren't
in
that.
Thanks for the encouragement there.
Yeah, you're right on,
I said,
Jane.
Thanks for the encouragement there, Jane.
Well, it's just the facts.
Yeah, I know. Well, we've got that video of those girls beating up
that
girl.
Yeah, yes. I don't think it was quite that bad where my granddaughter went to school, but it was bad.
Let's talk about it.
Beating each other's cars up. I mean,
yeah.
Terrible.
Yeah.
See what you got ahead of you? I guess you're thanking God you don't have any daughters now.
Yeah, right. So, Chuck, tell me how it was for you.
Well, no, it wasn't. We didn't have any cars beat up. I know
that's
that.
Good. That's good. No, I think that it does swing both ways, and we were talking about the sons because that's the hand I've been dealt, so to speak. And but it does, and I think that stereotypically the boys are seen as the gender that are roughhousers and that are troublemakers. But, you know, more and more, you know, you hear stories and you see signs of that violent behavior in the lives of young women, too. I really think that, you know, it would be very easy to try to always come up with the fix-it approach and to say, well, you know, some parties say, well, more kids need to be medicated or more kids need to be taken out of regular school and put into alternative schools, or you have the camp that says, no, kids need to be taken out of alternative schools and be put in the regular schools. And you could debate this all day long from so many different vantage points. As a Christian and as a pastor, where I strive to want to think is let's get to the root issue here. And, of course, in my mind, I always go back to the Word and always go back to the working of God by His Spirit in the lives of a person. And obviously we cannot expect people who are not Christian, who are not followers of Jesus Christ, to behave as if they were followers of Jesus Christ. But I feel an important responsibility as a Christian dad, a Christian husband, and a Christian pastor to not only encourage from the pulpit and from teaching my adults in my congregation to parent well, but also to equip them to parent well. And I think that that's important to do, that we provide opportunities for people to network with other Christian people, to get resources and training on how to raise up the next generation, and so that we're not doing it at, you know, as loners and as people who are living on islands, but we're living together and working together through both struggles and joys and sharing with one another what we have found to have worked, what we have found to fail to work, so that as the body of Christ, we might come together for the sake of our kids.
There's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Arpad, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, I would like for you to discuss in the vein of the last hour studying of what does it really mean God helps those who help themselves.
in the context of our conversation on Jeremiah 44?
That's right.
Chuck, if you could kind of take that question, I tuned in to portion of the previous hour, but not to the portion where that must have been discussed.
Well, let me just ask you this, Arpad. Is there a connection there that you saw? Because I could probably wax eloquent here, and I frequently do to the boredom of many.
Yes, well, the thing is, God helps those who help themselves. God, that places me as an individual in, I feel, above God. So that I am helping myself the way I wanted to be helped, and then, at the last resort, come on, God, approve what I did.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
In the previous hour, we focused our attention on Jeremiah 44, and we are confronted with the dramatic reality that the people of Judea had asked Jeremiah for a word from the Lord on what they should do. And they got that word. That word was, stay in Judea and you will prosper, and do not go to Egypt. So the people promptly decided to go to Egypt, which is kind of the way it is with human flesh, it seems. Then in Egypt, Jeremiah tells them that because they have pursued false gods, and have disobeyed the Lord and gone to Egypt, they're going to be wiped out. Even to the point, as Pastor Tim Ostermeyer showed us there in Jeremiah 44, that the words, as the sovereign God speaks, would not even be able to come out of their mouths. Their desolation would be so complete. And that was characterized, interestingly enough, by something of a focus on the women, and the way the women were behaving in the midst of all this sinfulness. The phrase, God helps those who help themselves, I don't think is a very theologically sound phrase. And if I can anticipate what it is that Arpad was saying there, was that those who helped themselves and saw fit to do things according to their own eyes were the ones who got in the most trouble. Not the least. I think that's what Arpad was trying to suggest from Jeremiah 44. Anyway, how do you see it, Pastor?
I would agree with you that when I've heard people ask that question, I think the wording is very bad. And I think that it's a bad question. God help those who help themselves?
That's all we want to hear in America, you know, Pastor.
Sure.
We love that phrase
sure.
in America.
No, I would, you know, a great tool for dialogue was given to me by a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and that's Bob Kolb. And he would say commonly when he was asked questions in the classroom, you know, why do you want to know? And he encouraged us to ask that question, too, of people, you know, because sometimes I feel that behind the question is something deeper. And so that's something that we want to get to in discussions and to get to the realities of life, to know, okay, what is behind the questions? Because sometimes as a pastor, I face that all the time, where people, especially people who are either on the fringe of Christianity or who are not professing Christians, will want to kind of stump the preacher, so to speak.
So you turn the tables and you say, why do you want to?
I'm not saying that's what Arpad's doing at all.
No, I know.
But I will turn the tables and I would say, you know, why do you want to know?
And how does that work?
Sometimes it works well. Other times, you know, they'll actually give you the reason, well, you know, I really struggle with this. Or they'll, you know, they'll maybe say, oh, I'm just messing with you. Or they'll say, and then they'll move on to something else. And so you never know. You never know, but you're trying to get in a peek into the window of a person's soul to see where they are really at. And I think in conversations, so many times, people who are rejecting Christ want to kind of major in the minors, so to speak. And I think it takes humility to sometimes say, you know, I don't know. I don't know the answer that you're looking for. I don't know everything that is kind of becoming a stumbling block to you. But really get back to what Romans chapter 9 calls the stumbling stone, and that is Jesus Christ. And get back to that that simple truth of where do you stand in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ.
How is Jesus Christ the stumbling stone?
You know, that's interesting, and Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 9 right at the end. I just preached on it on Sunday, how it speaks of God laying a stone in Zion, speaking of God establishing Jesus Christ as the Savior of all humanity, both Jews and Gentiles. But some people stumble over Jesus Christ, and Paul gives the reason for that. And he says it's because they treated salvation as if it were something by works that they had to do through their own desire or effort instead of something that God was establishing for them and giving to them by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And so people stumble all the time when they either want to avoid the reality of Jesus Christ and having to answer, okay, who do I say that he is? And either they ultimately will say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they're built on that foundation of that confession of Jesus Christ, or they're going to say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man, or no, Jesus was off his rocker, he was a lunatic, or, you know, Jesus was lying about who he was, or some will try to act like Jesus just is a figment of your imagination. And so ultimately I think that they trip over a lot of different aspects of Christianity, but one that you see commonly, not just for the unchurched, but also for the churched people, is they stumble over this idea that there's always that part of us that wants to think we can contribute to our salvation, at least in a little small way, you know? Oh, I at least do a little something, don't I, Pastor? And the Bible says no. You know, if it were by works, then it's not by grace. And so that stumbling stone of is it by grace or is it by works is a huge issue in a lot of people's lives.
All right. When we get to the other side of the break, I suppose we could take this up a little bit now. But, you know, it used to be, and you could probably think back to those days when you were sitting there in first grade and second grade, and there was usually a boy.
Mm-hmm.
He was a troublemaker. He was constantly in trouble with the teacher, and maybe even tried to get you in trouble a little bit along the way, may have even gotten you in a little trouble along the way. Today, that kid is ADHD,
mm-hmm.
and you may face a time with three boys where one of them, I'm predicting right now, Pastor Alexander, one of them's going to test your patience.
And I'm going to predict, I could predict right now, I won't say his name on the air, which of the three will be that one.
Well, see, that's probably going to happen.
Yes.
And if you have three kids, one of them is probably going to test your boundaries, going to test your patience. And somewhere along the way, a professional may look at you and say, well, you know, he's ADHD.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to want to give him drugs.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, none of us wants our kids ever to have drugs, but some people who have been through this would tell you that they have thanked God for the gift of those drugs.
Right.
When we get to the other side of this break, I'd like to talk about that a little bit and find out what's on your mind. Maybe you'll never have to deal with it, but maybe you will. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Jeff Alexander is with us here today. Pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church from Greenwood, Indiana, a transplanted Indianapolis Colts fan. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
In our continuing series of analyzing popular songs from a law and gospel perspective, we have heard Whitney Houston, John Lennon, and Michael Jackson. On the next Law and Gospel, we will use another artist and see how the words of those songs tell us something about the mindset of the world. Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Dementia can turn a home into a hazardous environment. Aging Safely at Home, a free program from the Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis, teaches participants about ways to take control of potential problems at home. This educational program will be held from noon to 2 p.m. Saturday, August 23rd at Murchison Tabernacle CME Church, 7629 Natural Bridge in Normandy. Contact the Alzheimer's Association St. Louis office for additional information. Advanced registration is required.
Scientific discoveries always agree with the Bible. Learn about it next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The Earth floats in space, attached to nothing, surrounded by a thin layer of air. While some ancient peoples pictured the world as flat or resting upon giant turtles, God told the Jews in Job chapter 26, verse 7, that he hangs the earth upon nothing. In the first chapter of Genesis, we are told that God created a firmament. The word translated firmament in these verses comes from a Hebrew root word that refers to the process of making a statue. When making a statue, the ancient craftsman would first make a wooden form of the statue, then take gold, a very soft and easily worked metal, and begin to pound thin sheets of it onto the wooden form until the wood was completely covered by a thin, form-fitted layer of gold. Until recent times, when the earth was first viewed from space, the Hebrew word translated firmament puzzled many people. Then it became clear. The earth, literally hanging on nothing in space, was surrounded by a thin, form-fitted layer. That is, of course, our atmosphere. The Bible tells the truth in all the subjects it mentions, but no matter how long science studies, it cannot learn about God's love to us in Jesus Christ. This is revealed to us only by the Bible.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Roland Lettner.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
You know, Diane, it's so darn hot. Let's go up north to Michigan and talk to Pastor Laist about all things historical that happened in the month of August.
Okay, and we'll talk about The Falcon and the Sparrow, a book by M.L. Tyndall on Aunt Trudy's must-read list.
And let's do something bohemian.
Okay, like Eric Herman on Slovakia, his trip thereof. On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Adventure and Odyssey.
All I know is that I have to finish that adventure.
Wit is more than curious about the future.
An imagination station adventure about death?
And seems determined to learn more.
Stop the program.
Oh, Wit!
But will he ever come back?
Oh, no.
Doctor, hey, somebody help!
Only time will tell on the next Adventure and Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
We've been talking about this report from the United States Department of Health and Human Services. They are reporting that arrest rates have dropped, but acts of violence among American youth have not. At first it sounds like it's good news, and then it sounds like it's bad news. We've been trying to sort that out. The Surgeon General is reporting that a number of programs that have been initiated have been highly successful in preventing further serious violent behavior among American youth. And we've been talking about that over a guy who's almost still a youth himself, Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Pastor, I'm going to take a telephone call here so Jan doesn't have to wait too long. We go down to Atlanta. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Pastor Alexander.
Yes, good morning. I should say good afternoon to you. We're in the same time zone.
Well, it's 12:30 here.
Same here in Indiana.
Okay, then. I'm so easily distracted. First, I want to start by saying that in our congregational prayers every Sunday, we include parents because ultimately we're not going to do it right without God's help and guidance.
Right.
And so when we have children, we have to stay on our faces before God, not only to, you know, temper them from the negative influences they get in society, but equip them to be effective witnesses to that society. And my reason for calling is totally another question.
Sure.
I heard the Pope extended greetings to the church in China and, well, to the country, and encouraged them to allow maybe more relationship between the state church and Roman Catholics in China, 12 million people. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, that reminded me of Marco Polo. And the reason I think it reminded me of that is because when he was there in, 1200, Kublai Khan sent an emissary back with him to bring some Christian teachers. And here it is 800 years later, and we're acting like this is the new thing.
Right.
So when we look at, from a historical perspective, what do you think was more significant in enlarging God's kingdom? The Gutenberg Bible or Luther's Reformation?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Yeah, thanks for that. Good question. It's interesting, and I'm excited to watch the Olympics here starting this weekend and to see what happens in China and everything. And I don't have the statistics here in front of me, but I did a study. It's probably been about 10 years ago now, on the growth of the underground church in China. And it is phenomenal, the number of people who confess Jesus Christ there, but who, because of the oppression in the country that still exists in regards to Christianity and Christian expression, you know, that they are considered still underground. That question about the Gutenberg Bible and go along with that, you know, the advent of the printing press, in so many ways, Luther's Reformation and getting the word out as to what he was seeking to do in the Reformation era was dependent upon the printing press. And so it's really hard to say which one was more, because I would definitely argue for Luther's Reformation, because it was the Word of God that took hold of Luther and took hold of so many countless lives through him and through other reformers. But they so utilized the gift of the printing press and therefore the Bible in print and were able to get the word out to people. And so it's very interesting in the study of Reformation era history how those two things really worked together. And I believe that's a God thing, and God established that, and God brought that invention into history at such a time as that. And I like to think, and it's exciting to think about, what are those tools that God is giving to the world now that he intends for his church to use to further the good news to this generation and the generations to come. And I certainly would think that the internet is a tool that can be used in awesome ways to get the gospel out. And there's going to be many more, not only in our lifetime, but until Jesus returns.
It really is. We take it for granted already, but it really is an amazing thing that Jan in Atlanta, listening on the internet, can ask a question of a pastor in Greenwood, Indiana.
Yes. It's awesome.
Out of a communications center here in St. Louis.
Yes, it's amazing. And, you know, I mentioned before that we've been linking through our website at MountOliveLC.org to KFUO. And every month we get a report from our webmaster, who himself is based in San Antonio, Texas. And we get a report of the number of hits that our website will get. And even in its first month of actually being up, you know, you had well over 2,000 visitors who, you know, aren't just a quick click and then a quick close, but actually on there for, I forget what it was, more than a minute and a half of time. And so many lives that are able to be touched through this tool. And I praise God for that. You know, we try to use the technology to further the good news of Jesus, and not to become an idol that is worshipped or anything like that, but to use modern technology to get the word out. You know, we have sermon audio on there. We have downloadable forms and studies, and we have information. We have maps. You know, we try to, and we find when we survey people who come and visit our congregation, that more and more, you know, that's the first step for people. If they're looking for a church home, or if they're wanting to know more information about that church that's down the street, before they'll call, before they'll stop by, they'll get on their computer and they'll look for a website. And so we want to be there and meet people where they are at.
Well, before we move on here, because I do have another issue I'd like to cover, I'd like to get your reaction to the question I put to you before the break.
Yes.
And that is, where do you, as both a young parent and a pastor, that means you have two families.
Right.
You have your parish family and your own personal family. Where do you come down on the difference between just a rambunctious, maybe even slightly obnoxious kid to somebody who has a diagnosis and needs to be medicated? How are you sorting that out?
Well, I think that we'll have to sort that out, you know, kind of cross that bridge when we get there personally with our kids, which we haven't arrived there yet. I do know that I've sought the advice of my wife a lot on this, and we've talked a lot about it. She's served as a day school teacher for several years, and she's kind of seen both extremes. She saw from her perspective children who their parents, with the advice and encouragement of the doctor, were probably quick to pull that trigger and quick to start medicating a child. And sometimes based upon the time that a teacher spends with a kid, which is oftentimes more than a parent does, at least during the school year, you know, there were incidents where she probably thought that that wasn't needed. And then there were other times where it was very a difficult conversation for her to have with some parents who, where medication probably would have been a great assistance in the life of that child to be able to actually focus upon their studies and their social skills and other relational behaviors. And sometimes the parents were so hesitant to go down the medication path that she as a teacher had to kind of encourage that. And so where we are at with it is we can see where sometimes in our society today that it sure seems like we are over-medicating kids and not allowing some kids just be said, well, you know, yeah, they do have a short attention span, but we can work at that. And then at the other extreme, there's some people, and I meet people like this, not necessarily in regards to behaviors in children's lives, but also in the lives of older adults who really struggle with medicating themselves or their children at all because they believe that perhaps one is that that's saying that we must be weak because we need medicine's help. And I don't think that that is truthful either. You know, I view medicine as one of God's gifts to us. In seminary speak, you would say it's a first article gift. It's something that God has given as part of his created order. It's something that can be used to the blessing of all people, regardless of whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ. But it also, along with that great blessing, you know, we also know that blessings can be misused. And so it's really a fine line. And, you know, maybe in 10 years from now, Chuck, I'll have a better answer in regards to our personal practice.
We'll make a note.
Yeah, that's right.
Here's a telephone caller. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Charles, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck and Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
A discussion Jeremiah an hour earlier and just kind of triggered this question I have. It was on all kinds of consequence and punishment of the of God's chosen people. You know, the banishment to a foreign country, Noah's Ark catastrophe, et cetera, et cetera. But I'd like to kind of bring it into a New Testament context, specifically Hebrews 12. And I'd like to know, Pastor, your principles, your precepts, or your approach to the subject of discipline in general or specifically,
sure,
as you proclaim from the pulpit. Because, first of all, I think that a lot of people might look at this, well, let me just read a portion of this.
Mm-hmm.
It's a longer passage, but I'll just read the first part. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son, endure hardship as a discipline. There's got the element of punishment here, of rebuke, like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the word of God is profitable for correction, rebuke, but also training in righteousness. And I'm thinking that a lot of people would look at this as strictly a concept of discipline, punishment regarding sickness, but I think it comes under a larger umbrella. In fact, the word discipline has a root word disciple, and I'm wondering if you could kind of comment on the whole concept of discipline in terms of development of Christ-likeness, submission to God's control, and as opposed to the corrective aspect of rebuke and training. I don't know if I've made myself very clear here, have I?
Well, I think you have, right. Charles. I think that was well asked.
Thank you, Charles.
Okay, you bet.
Pastor?
Yes, I think that's a great passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that speaks of God disciplining us as his sons and daughters. And the quote that the writer of Hebrews draws from is from Proverbs chapter 3, where Charles had quoted about don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And in Proverbs chapter 3, that's in the context of where in Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, the writer of Proverbs has said, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so it's speaking of walking down that path of following the Lord. And so I certainly believe that, especially from a New Testament perspective, that discipline is part of discipleship. And where I would normally go in regards to personal disciplines with people is that when we talk about Christian discipleship, that is Christ following, we do speak of disciplines. We speak of the discipline of weekly worship. We speak of the discipline of taking communion often. We speak of the discipline of studying the Bible. We speak of the discipline of prayer. And discipline sometimes has negative connotations, but really it is not a negative thing. And so it's patterns, it's habits, it's things that shape us in what we do and who we are in life. And so then if you transfer that kind of thinking about personal discipline into the lives that we live as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, especially as parents in the lives of our kids, discipline is a part of shaping children and sharpening the character of children. And I know that there are many people that kind of disagree on the how of discipline, but I think all Christians could agree that the what, you know, that discipline is important, that it is crucial, that it is important that we are not just taking a hands-off approach to our young people and just letting them run like crazy because, oh, well, they'll figure it out the hard way. No, I don't think that that's a faithful understanding of what the Bible says about discipline. I think you continue to guide your kids. I think you lead your kids. And as Charles had mentioned, you correct, you rebuke, and then don't forget to encourage your children as well. But discipline is a huge part of discipleship.
Pastor Alexander, you should be very, very happy that you are not pastoring or living in Australia. You know, my mother was Australian, so
oh, yeah.
I have a bit of a connection to this story. This comes from Australia, from the Daily Telegraph. Three bullet points. Australia's fertility rate is at a 25-year high. Mums, that would be moms for you and me, out of the workforce puts pressure on the job market. And another point here is talking about budget and how to bankroll a baby. The article here from the Daily Telegraph, down under, says, forget those plans to have a third child for the country, because further increases in the birth rate could harm the economy. That's according to the nation's productivity watchdog. See, you'd be in trouble already.
Be in big trouble.
Oh.
Yes.
You'd be just, people would be looking at you in askance, if you know what I mean.
Yes.
A major analysis of the nation's increasing fertility rate said it was at its highest level for 25 years. But the Productivity Commission yesterday warned further increases may aggravate rather than solve the problem of the aging of the population. This is because it will shift women out of the workforce while they care for babies, depressing labor supply and reducing the taxation base as our population ages. That according to the Daily Telegraph. The small number of extra babies born would make little difference to the rate of population aging, according to the commission, and the women having the babies would be exacerbating the financial impacts on the government of the aging population because the tax breaks offered to parents to have children occur up front, while the cost savings of a bigger working population and bigger tax base from extra children are deferred until they are of working age. Good thing you don't live in Australia, because you would have had to think before having that third little rascal there how this was going to impact the economy and the workforce, and oh my goodness. Did you think about any of that stuff, Pastor?
I think we think about it from the impact of, from the impact it will have upon our personal household economy, for sure.
I would hope the number of diapers we buy.
And
your father, being a banker, would probably instill that kind of fine contextual thinking in you, would he not?
Absolutely, Chuck. Absolutely. I think that I'm thankful that we're in a society that, that doesn't have those kind of rules and regulations, though I know that there are
people
that would hope for that someday soon. And I think that I think it's an important thing that Christian people, and there's people have differences of opinion on how many kids they want to have, or if they want to have kids or not have kids. And I know that, you know, personally, we are enjoying having three kids in our household, and we see being parents as being a privilege and also a hefty burden that really, you know, you are God's representatives in the lives of your young people. And that includes, you know, providing for them and guiding them and disciplining them, making sure that they are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, and then continually encouraged and built up along that lifelong journey of discipleship. And so I love being a dad, and I wish that more and more people would take pride in that.
I'm very disappointed here. I mean, here you've gone ahead and had three children. Now, I realize that the story we did is out of Australia, but, you know, we Americans, we're infatuated with everybody else these days, whether it's the Europeans or the Australians, and we think everybody does things better than we do. So it won't take long, I don't think, for people to take a very dim view of people like yourself there having three children.
Sure.
And at least the least you can do for me today is assure me that that you're going to stop.
Sure. I mean, you know, we're just such an inconvenience. Like, if we want to board the airplane, you know, we're holding up other people.
The hassles.
Right. And, you know, no one wants to go to a restaurant and have to have, you know, kids next to them.
That's a good point.
You know,
an excellent point.
Yeah, yeah.
So you're not
going to
be having like four or five, six kids, I hope, are you?
We're not. I wouldn't go down the 5 to 6 route.
But maybe four?
We shall see. We've both committed ourselves to having that
program,
discussion
Pastor
at a later
Alexander,
date.
You're just not getting with the program here. Who knows what kind of impact this is going to have on the labor force and the government.
Yeah.
I mean, the government, that's the highest form of existence there is.
Sure there is. Now, you know, like we've talked about before, I think it's exciting to think about the impact that the lives of these little boys now could one day have upon the world. And though it be a small impact in the, you know, when you look at it from the perspective of all the billions of people in the world, but just the impact that they can have exponentially in the lives of people that they are surrounded by, and in the lives of the people that they work with, that they go to church with, that they rub shoulders with, and that one day, Lord willing, that they marry, and that they are blessed to have as their own children and grandchildren, and on and on and on.
What if I were to take this perspective that children are a gift from God?
Well, doesn't the Bible say that, Chuck?
Well, they're not just a mere product of DNA interaction, but they actually are a gift from God. And if they are a gift from God, then have all the kids you want. And let the government and the labor force figure it out later. Boy, that's kind of an insensitive perspective, isn't it?
Yeah. Those are fighting words there, Chuck, aren't they?
I guess, yeah, I think maybe they are.
Yeah. You know, in the book of Psalms, it speaks of, you know, sons, and I would say daughters as well, are a heritage from the Lord. You know, blessed are those whose quiver is full of them, you know, whose life is full of kids. And so I respect people for regardless of how many kids they have, but I really respect people for jumping on that adventurous ride of parenthood and committing themselves to doing that well. And you know who I respect the most are moms and dads who, though they're great in their careers and though they take pride in being successful in the workplace and other aspects of life, that their ultimate goal in life is to be a good parent. And to parent well, and to raise up godly kids.
You know, the world is against you.
The world is against us.
See those three boys you got?
Yeah.
The world can't wait to introduce them to pornography,
mm-hmm.
to introduce them to sex outside of marriage, and a very healthy dose of violence, and there's just all kinds of things waiting for those three boys there.
Yep.
Are you up to that?
Absolutely. By the Spirit's power, we are. Not by our own power, but by His. But, you know, where I view it in the way that, you know, by golly, yeah, the world and the flesh and the devil, you know, who is active in our world are going to introduce those kind of things into the lives of each of us and also into the lives of our kids. But how many lives are we going to touch, and how many lives are my boys going to introduce to Jesus Christ? And that's where I want to equip them to be able to introduce more and more people to Jesus Christ so that people might trust in him and be saved.
But that's really a very high aspiration.
Absolutely.
Jeff, wow. It's actually quite inspiring just to hear you say it. I don't know if you'd be able to pull it off or not, but the fact that you're willing to take on the task provides some encouragement probably for me and for a few other folks.
I hope so. I think that Christian people are up for the challenge. And, you know, we do live in a world that is growing more and more polarized in so many things and growing more and more opposed to what we as the church are seeking to do. But I think instead of despairing over that, let's view it as a challenge. And I think we're up for the challenge because we belong to the Spirit of God.
Now, on a more serious note, realizing that you have attached yourself to the Indianapolis Colts, you have not abandoned the St. Louis Baseball Cardinals.
I would never do that,
Chuck.
You would
never do that.
I would never do that at all. I will always be a Cardinals baseball fan.
So you got an opinion on this Isringhausen thing? You know what he did last night, don't you?
You know what, Chuck? Fill me in on that one.
Well, the Cardinals had a 4-0 lead going into the ninth inning after five very good innings from the now-returned Chris Carpenter. So if you're a Cardinal fan, you got to be happy about his successful return.
Of course.
So far. The first relief pitcher in the ninth inning, who was not Isringhausen, was Ron Valone, gave up a home run to make it 4-1. And by the time Isringhausen was done, we were tied 4-4. Now, this is a serious problem.
How did the game end?
Well, the Cardinals got a home run from their all-star outfielder,
Ryan Ludwig,
to win it in the 11th.
I'm glad they pulled through. You know, at this Eastern Daylight time is really causing me to miss out on some extra inning games lately.
Yeah, that would have been pretty late for you.
Yes.
It was too late for me. I went to bed.
No, Chuck, I think it's going to be fun in the National League Central.
Hmm.
It's shaping up to be a fun race. Go Cards, and what I respect about them is that they always give it their all.
There you go. Enough said. Thank you, Pastor.
Good to talk to you, Chuck.
Stan, I'm going to put you on hold here because I want to chat with you before we turn you loose today. So I'm going to put you on hold. Stay right there, okay?
All right. Thank you, Chuck.
That's Pastor Jeff Alexander here on our Bible study program, and we invite you to be with us tomorrow as we continue as we press toward the end in the book of Jeremiah. Pastor Curtis Dieterding will be our guest for Jeremiah 45, and in our 11 o'clock hour tomorrow, we're scheduled to talk to our good friend down in Decatur, Georgia, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton. He'll be on board for Ask the Pastor. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.